The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God.
Hey, I want to hear from you. Would you consider emailing me? You can reach me at greg@harvest.org. Again, that's greg@harvest.org. And you can also make me one of your friends on Facebook and drop me a comment. You don't want to just start this race well. You want to finish the race well.
How many trip and fall in their race of life? Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie urges us to stay faithful, to press forward, and not rest on our laurels.
Extensive Bible knowledge and years of spiritual experience make you think you're somehow above it all? You think you've reached some kind of a plateau spiritually? The Bible warns that him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall.
This is the day when the lost are found.
Funambulism is the skill of walking the tightrope, the high wire, and performers face mortal danger. It's a long way down. The last thing they want, literally, is to make it only halfway across the high wire. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out it's even more important to finish the race of life well. There's mortal danger, there's uncertainty, and breathless moments. But thankfully, when we fall, the Lord is there to catch us and restore us.
I want to focus on a man who lived in the last days, if you will. Now, they were his last days. They're different than ours. We're waiting for the judgment that will come upon the planet by fire. He was waiting for the judgment that would come upon the planet by water. And his name was Noah. He was living in the days before the great flood. And Jesus actually brought him up as a picture of what things will be like before Christ returns. And in Matthew 24, it said, the arrival of the Son of Man will take place in days like Noah's. Before that great flood, everyone was carrying on as usual, having a good time, right to the day that Noah boarded the ark. They knew nothing until the flood swept everything away. And then Jesus says, the Son of Man's arrival will be like that. Two men will be working in a field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at a mill. One will be taken and the other left. So be alert and be awake because you have no idea when your master will show up. All right, so in light of that, how should we live? Let's go back to that last days believer, Noah. How did he live? We already saw this together. If you're taking notes, here's point number one from our last message. Noah had a great reverence for God. Noah had a great reverence for God. Hebrews 11:7 says, Noah moved with godly fear or with godly reverence. I think that's something that's lacking in the lives of many believers today, an actual reverence for God. Number two, Noah walked with God when no one else did. Genesis 6:9 says, Noah walked with God. Then we know that Noah was also a witness for God. 2 Peter 2:5 says he was a preacher of righteousness. Listen to this. Did you know that Noah lived 120 years and never had a single convert? Yet he's called a preacher of righteousness. He stands as an example to all of the faithful seed sowers out there who cannot always measure their success in sharing the gospel outwardly. Maybe that describes you. You've told your whole family about Jesus. No one's believed. You've told all your friends about Jesus. Not one of them has become a Christian. You've let your neighborhood know you're a believer. You've invited them all to church, and no one has responded to your invitation, and you feel like a failure. Well, take heart, because it's not over till it's over. You see, my job is to sow seeds. And by that I mean, my job is to get the gospel out there, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring about a conviction in the heart of a non-believer. Only he can do that. But don't underestimate the power of that little seed that you've sown in your family's life, in your children's life, in your grandchildren's life, and in the lives of others. I read the story about a missionary who was named George Smith. He probably thought his ministry was a complete failure. He'd been in Africa only a short time, and then he was driven from the country, leaving behind only one convert, a very poor, unknown woman. He died not long after that, while on his knees praying for Africa. Years later, a group of men stumbled upon the place where George Smith had prayed, and they found a copy of his Bible that he left behind in Africa, and they met the one convert of George Smith's ministry. But as it turns out, that one convert had reached others who reached others, and 100 years later, a mission agency discovered 13,000 people traced their conversion to the ministry of George Smith. Okay, so you got to think forward. So you're taking the time to sow the seed of the Word of God in the life of your child, and you don't have some great far-reaching ministry, and you feel like you don't have enough to do. Listen, you don't know who that child will turn out to be. You don't know about that seed that you sowed in another place. So you just pray and leave it in God's hand. So Noah didn't have a lot of people that believed, but we're still talking about him today, aren't we? So he did reach his family. And that's a big deal, because Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly reverence, and he prepared an ark or a boat for the saving of his household. So he did reach his family. And I can think of people who've gone into ministry that have done a great job reaching out to a lot of people and have neglected their family in the process. My first priority is to God. My second priority is to my family. Okay, so that's very important to me. And it should be to every one of us. You know, contrast Noah with Lot. Lot, in a sense, was like Noah in that they were both awaiting a cataclysmic judgment. Noah was awaiting the judgment of God that came through the flood. Lot was waiting for the judgment of God that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot was so compromised, though he was a believer, but he was so compromised he could not even reach his own family. So when he revealed to his family that God's judgment was coming and he said, we got to get out of town, they laughed at him like he was telling them a joke. Blew him off. Why should we listen to you? You? What kind of example are you? He couldn't get his own wife out of the place. He got out of the city, but she looked back and faced God's judgment. So the point is, he was a failure in reaching his own family, but Noah was not. And then the Lord gives to Noah a very unusual command. It's in Genesis 6. So pop over there now. Genesis 6. Verse 14, the Lord tells them to build an ark or a boat. Verse 14 of Genesis 6, build a large boat from gopher wood, says the Lord, and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build 3 decks inside of the boat. Lower, middle, and upper. So this was a supreme act of faith, considering the fact that it had never rained up to this point. It had not rained yet. The way the earth was watered was through this unique sort of water canopy the Lord had set in place, creating a terrarium-type effect on planet Earth, and you had all the beautiful vegetation and so forth. So it had not yet rained and there was no water nearby. And the Lord says, build a boat. Noah's thinking, a boat? What am I going to do with a boat? But he obeyed the Lord. One of the greatest acts of faith in history, when Noah cut down that first gopher wood tree to build this ark. But he did it. You know, it's an interesting thing because Noah was not a builder. The Bible doesn't tell us he was in the building profession. He was what you would call an amateur. Well, I think experts built the Titanic, and that didn't turn out so well. But an amateur built the ark, and it was very buoyant and very seaworthy, as we'll see in just a moment. But he put feet to his faith and did what God told him to do.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment.
It's reassuring when we read letters and emails from listeners who have been helped by the ministry of Greg Laurie and A New Beginning.
Pastor Greg, I listen to you every morning on my way home from dropping my husband at work, and I've got to say you've helped me through my hardest times. I have a little boy with moderate autism, and I lost my mom to cancer a year ago. My soul has been so heavy every day. But you've helped me realize that God is who I need more than anything, and He will take care of the rest. My husband and son now love listening to you in the car. Thank you for helping millions of people just like me. God bless.
We're so grateful to hear how Pastor Greg's teachings have helped this young mom. If you have a story to tell, I hope you'll contact us today. Email Pastor Greg at greg@harvest.org. Again, that's greg@harvest.org.
Well, we're studying the Bible's account of Noah today in Pastor Greg's message called The World Changer at the End of the World, Part 2. Let's continue.
I want you to think about the spiritual life of Noah for a moment. He had to sit on that boat for 40 days and 40 nights as the rain came, and he ultimately was on board around a year. And the sea can be a very lonely place, can't it? And that thing must have stunk, honestly, all those creatures in there. But now his voyage is about to come to an end. And God's Holy Spirit blew across the land, and the clouds began to dissipate. The sun appears, and eventually the grass and the plants and the trees begin to come back to life. As the children's song says, the sun came out and dried up the landy-landy. Everything was fine and dandy-dandy. You ever heard that song? But he waited, and finally, the moment has come for him to get off of this ark. And I want you to notice what he does. Genesis 8:20 says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He built an altar to the Lord. You know, it would have been very easy to just climb off that boat and say, okay, man, I'm so sick of being on the water. I want to just run around for like a month on terra firma, on firm ground. But the first thing he did, because he had his priorities in order, is he built an altar to the Lord and gave thanks to the Lord. He put first things first. And there's a lot of ways that we can do this as well. The simple act of saying grace over a meal is a great way to just give thanks to God. And by the way, when your meal comes and you say grace, it doesn't honestly need to be a 10-minute prayer, okay? It just give thanks and eat the food. Pray for the missionaries afterwards. It's good. Pray for them, but eat the food while it's still warm. And I think it's actually a really great testimony if you're in a public place with your family and you bow your heads to say grace. But just make sure you leave a tip afterwards and don't be a bad witness, right? But that's a way to put God first. Remembering the Lord with the faithful giving of your finances. Whatever money you make, that's given to you by God. And you take a tithe of that, also known as a tenth of that, and you give it to God. And the scripture promises that if you honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of your crops, your barn will be overflowing. I saw a bumper sticker on a car that said, tithe if you love Jesus, anybody can honk, right? So that's just a percentage. Okay, I'm putting God first. And then another way to put God first is, you know, on Sunday, it's like, we're going to church today. That's what we do on this day, the Lord's Day. Remember God. And God remembered Noah. You know, Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now the Creator in the days of your youth. I think sometimes when we're young, we think, well, you know, I've got my wild oats to sow. Really, why? Well, just because everyone says I do. Why should you? Why would you? Do you want to do things today that you regret tomorrow and in the years and maybe even decades to come? Why not start sowing spiritual seed in your youth and lay a good foundation in your youth? It's almost like we have this big free pass to be crazy in our youth and do every wrong thing imaginable. Well, that is certainly not what God wants you to do. That's why he says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Such an important time, the early years of our life. I became a Christian at age 17. I did some stupid things prior to that, things I regret. But I'm thankful I didn't go much longer than that. And I look back on that day and I look at the course that the lives of some of my friends took that didn't believe as I believed. And I'll run into some of them every now and then, and they're into their second and third and fourth marriages. Some of them have substance abuse problems. Some of them never stop partying. And I just think of the course I took and how God blessed me and how God has taken care of me. And I realize I made the right choice. And when you're young, that's a perfect time to make the right choice. Okay, so here is the story. Noah's Ark, beautiful. They make it to the new land, and now they're giving thanks to the Lord. And if this were a movie, and if we wrote it, this is where the story would end. You can see the closing scene. Noah's looking up to heaven, tears coming down his face. The flowers are growing, and the animals are hopping around, and there's a rainbow, and the credits are on the screen. But that's not how the story ends, because this is a Bible story, and Bible stories are true. They're not fairy tales. And when something happens that is not convenient, it's there anyway. Because if it happens, it happens. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Lord doesn't cover up the flaws of the great men and women that he used. The story is told of the great British legend, Oliver Cromwell, who was having his portrait painted. And he said to the painter, make sure to paint me warts and all. That's because the painter was known to sort of flatter the people he painted. Cromwell said, I want people to see me as I was. And indeed, when you look at the portrait of Cromwell, he has warts on his face. And so when the Bible gives us a painting of one of its heroes, if there's warts, you'll see them. If there's flaws, you'll be aware of them. So what happened next is kind of sad in many ways in the life of Noah. But it did happen. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. After the flood, Noah began to cultivate the ground and he planted a vineyard. One day he drank some wine that he had made and became drunk and lay naked inside of his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father was naked, went outside and told his brothers. Then Shem and Japheth took a robe and held it over their shoulders and backed into the tent to cover their father. And as they did this, they looked the other way, so they would not see him naked. Wow, really? After all of that walking with the Lord, after all of that exercise of faith, this is how you're going to thank the Lord? Well, this is what he did. A few things pop out from this story. First of all, it teaches us anyone can fall into sin. Anyone can fall into sin, including you. And if you think, well, that'll never happen to me, or I would never deny the Lord, or I would never sin in that way. You could. Now, prayerfully and hopefully, you won't. And the fact is, God will never give you more than you can handle, right? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above your ability to resist. There's always a way out if every temptation is in there. How many of you have been tempted to sin? Raise your hand up. You've been tempted. Okay, how many of you have been tempted to sin and you've given in to the temptation? You better raise your hands, all of you. Because we all have, haven't we? Now, let me ask you this. Go back to that temptation you gave into, whatever it was there a way out? Could you have resisted it? Could you have walked out of a door? Could you have terminated the conversation or whatever you were dealing with? Could you have gotten out of it had you chosen to? The answer is yes. But if you don't choose to, well, you can choose the wrong thing. And that's what Noah did. You know, it may surprise you to know that sometimes those who have known the Lord longer can be more vulnerable to slipping than the person who is young in the faith. Does that make sense to you? Sometimes those who have known the Lord longer can be more vulnerable to slipping than the person who is young in the faith. You say, but why? Because when you're young in the faith, you know you're weak and vulnerable. So you're careful and you hopefully surround yourself with godly people. But when you've known the Lord for a while, you're thinking, well, I'm pretty good. I don't think I need to have those safeguards on my life anymore. I'll just pretty much not be accountable to anyone and do what I want when I want. And next thing you know, you're falling. Extensive Bible knowledge and years of spiritual experience make you think you're somehow above it all. You think you've reached some kind of a plateau spiritually, but you'll never reach that plateau. And the Bible warns that him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You know, there's a number of godly people who fell after they'd known the Lord for years. Moses comes to mind. Remember when he struck the rock with the staff and water came out? Well, he struck a rock again later in the story when the Lord had not told him to and was yelling at the Israelites saying, must we get water out of the rock as we've done before? Kind of taking the glory for himself that only belonged to God. And because of this, the Lord didn't let him enter the promised land. Moses, the man of God, the man that the Lord spoke to at the burning bush, the man who led the Exodus out of Egypt, the man who put up with all of the whining and complaining of the Israelites and was so faithful to the Lord, blew it at the end, and he didn't make it into the promised land. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the king of Israel, and the man uniquely identified as being after God's own heart, sinned later in life as well. He was in his 50s, appears to be having something of a midlife crisis, kicking back in his rooftop when he should have been leading the troops into battle, and instead he's scoping chicks. And he sees the beautiful Bathsheba, ironically, bathing herself. And he lusts after her, and you know the rest of that story. How she became pregnant and he had her husband killed to cover it up. But that happened after he'd known the Lord for years. And then David's son Solomon fell into gross sin in his later years as well. Solomon was given such great wisdom from heaven that people came from around the world to sit at his feet and drink it in. And yet he went on an epic backslide and recorded it for us. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. It talks about all the things he tried and experimented with and all the things that were so empty. And ultimately he says, hey, here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. So you say, well, why are you bringing all this up? I'm just saying that anybody can fall into sin if they choose to. You don't want to just start this race well. You want to finish the race well.
Good insight today, based on the life of Noah, from Pastor Greg Laurie. Today on A New Beginning, he is presenting a message called The World Changer at the End of the World, Part 2. And you can hear any part of this study you may have missed by going to harvest.org. And then we're so pleased to have authors Catherine and Jay Wolfe with us today. They've written the inspiring book called Suffer Strong. Since Catherine's near-fatal brainstem stroke back in 2008, life has changed radically for both of them, but the powerful lessons they've learned have brought them closer to the Lord, and they can do the same for you. Catherine, have people quoted Romans 8:28 to you? All
yes.
Things work together for good.
So many important thoughts about that. First of all, Romans 8:28 is totally true, and it goes on to say things that are totally true because God's love is not attached to anything in our physical world. And Isaiah 45:3 says, I will give you hidden treasure in the darkness.
Yes.
Riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am God, the God of Israel, the God who summoned you by name. And the beautiful thought in our nightmares and in the darkness is that there is treasure there. Mm. And when you have to go to the darkness, we get to be treasure bearers for the rest of our lives. Mm. And that can be extremely cold comfort when you have a child die or you have a massive stroke or in any of our horrific nightmares. But the thought of God selecting us and giving us a treasure is a comfort for sure.
Sir Richard Baker?
Yeah, I would say I went on a journey probably 8 years ago to understand the goodness of God and reconcile some of that junk that I've always believed in light of what happened to me.
Yeah.
I shouldn't say junk in a negative way, just things that people would say to me that are putting Jesus band-aids on bullet wounds.
Wow.
And things that really could only be classified as like a Christian cliche that was almost meaningless and very painful, in fact. Mm. And what I have found is that the word good is totally defined wrongly in our world. That true goodness, says Sir Richard Baker, a theologian from the 1600s, that true goodness can never be withheld from us. Psalm 84:11 is true, because the truly good things of God are not things at all. The truly good, best things are peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, the fruition of his presence in life, and the assurance of his face in the next. And those things are not things the world can touch. No matter what's going on in our broken lives, the untouchable things inside of us are the truly good ones that cannot be withheld. Mm.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Catherine Wolfe talk about what she has learned in light of a life-altering event that took place for her when she suffered a near-fatal brainstem stroke at the age of 26. And I'm interviewing her and her husband, Jay. And one thing that Jay said earlier that I really liked was, it looks like the end of your story when it actually is a new beginning. And I think right now I might be talking to somebody that feels like they've come to the end of their story, some horrible news, some traumatic event. They think that's it. But we're offering a book right now written by Catherine and Jay titled Suffer Strong. I love the subtitle, How to Survive Anything by Redefining Everything. And it's the way you look at things, as you guys have shared. And we want to offer this amazing new book to anyone for your gift of any size, so we can continue on to teach God's word and to feature guests like Catherine and Jay, and also to proclaim the gospel, which is really the only hope. Because here's the bottom line, whatever suffering we're going through today, 100 years from now, we'll, it's kind of a more of a thought, we'll all be dead. But if we put our trust in Christ, we'll be in heaven. And when it's really all said and done, are you ready for eternity? And that is why we do what we do. And I know that really motivates Catherine and Jay as well. So I think this book, Suffer Strong, is really going to be a great message of hope and encouragement. And it will also help you to redefine what you're going through.
Yeah, that's right. And we have a copy waiting for you. We'd like to send it your way to thank you for your partnership with us in bringing these daily studies each day. You know, we have no other way of making Pastor Greg's insights available other than listener support. So thank you for standing with us as we offer this encouragement. Ask for the book Suffer Strong, as you write, A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org.
Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here. I want to tell you about a great way to hear God's word and worship with fellow believers, not only around the nation, but around the world. It's called Harvest at Home.
Millions are tuning in from all over the planet, and tens of thousands have made decisions for Jesus Christ. Why not join us?
You just go to our website, harvest.org. We have our weekend services there, of course, but we also have great ministry there every single day. Sometimes it's visiting a message from a Harvest Crusade. Another time it's a Q&A session we're doing. Maybe it's something my wife is doing for the ladies, and we even feature Christian films.
Movies such as Lost Boy, Pastor Greg's life story, Steve McQueen, American Icon, and Hope for Hurting Hearts with Jeremy Camp and Nick Vujicic.
All that and a lot more at harvest.org.
It's your resource for family enrichment and spiritual growth.
So join us for Harvest at Home each week at harvest.org.
Next time, Pastor Greg wraps up our studies of Noah and his short series on some of the great heroes of the Bible. Join us next time here on A New Beginning with Pastor Greg Laurie.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.